Well, good morning, everyone. Yes, I also enjoyed our time together, Mike. Thanks for that very kind words you shared there. It is kind of scary to think. You're talking about how long we've known each other, and when I start doing the mental math, you know, it's decades, and that's, oh boy, time is going really fast. Oh my. Well, thank you for having me here this morning. We're going to talk today about trusting God when life doesn't make sense. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any stretch of time, you will know that there are certain things, certain circumstances that come into our lives that cause us to ask a lot of deep, important, and heartfelt questions. Many times, those deep, important, and heartfelt questions don't always have sufficient answers, or at least answers to our liking. And yet, God still calls on us to continue and pursue Him in faith. So how do we trust God when we are in the midst of circumstances that don't make sense to us? The title of my message this morning is The Gap, and I'm going to talk a little bit about what that means and how it relates to our faith. And so if you would just open with me in a word of prayer, we'll commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for each person who is here this morning. Even though we all come in here with unique life circumstances, your word and its truth rings true for each of us in our own unique ways. So I pray, Lord, that you would grant us understanding to accept these truths from your word and apply them to our hearts with the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in our faith and trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I'd start with telling you a quick story. So I've been in youth ministry now for many years. As I alluded to already, there was a very kind person who a long time ago donated to our youth room a ping pong table. So I'm going to use a quick story about ping pong to make a serious point for a moment. So roll with me, if you will, okay? So we had this ping pong table in our youth room, and so it was kind of when we had downtime at the beginning of youth group or towards the end of the night, the kids could play ping pong. And of course, it was something that every now and then I would jump in on and play ping pong with the kids. And it definitely boosted my confidence because it was very easy to beat up on 12-year-olds at ping pong, right? Made me feel like I know what I'm doing. And I remember one day a dad was dropping off his son at youth group. And it was, to my recollection, the first time that he had ever been in our youth area. And so in walks this dad, and immediately he notices this ping pong table. And he walks over to the ping pong table, and he's kind of circling it slowly, looking at it and saying, oh, this is really cool. You guys have a ping pong table. And then he asks, so who's the ping pong champion here at youth group? And all the kids are like, oh, it's Pastor Jeremy. Pastor Jeremy always beats us at ping pong. And the dad's like, oh, really? How about a game? And I'm thinking, I don't like the sound of this. I'm like, oh, well, look, you know, we're about to get started. It's probably not a good time. And he's like, no, we'll play a quick game. So I'm like, okay. You know, and everybody's kind of gathering around, and I'm feeling a little nervous because he seems a little more confident than I'm comfortable with. So I grab my ping pong paddle, right, and take my place at the end of the table, and I kind of, you know, like, whatever, get ready. And I notice right away he doesn't grab his ping pong paddle like this. No, he grabs it like this. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? And immediately I'm thinking, this is bad. Like, this is very bad. And he goes, oh, here, you go first. And he tosses me the ball. Well, as you can imagine, what happened next is I was absolutely annihilated in about the next 90 seconds at a game of ping pong where I've never been more embarrassed in my life. I don't think I even returned a single shot successfully. And it literally was about 90 seconds, and I didn't score a point, and the game was over. Well, I was quickly humbled that day, of course. And in talking to this guy afterwards, you know, he shared a little bit of information that when he was back in college, he was on this college ping pong team, and that they traveled Ontario and were involved in tournaments and things like this. And so here I was thinking I was, you know, kind of somebody when it comes to ping pong, and all of a sudden I ran into somebody who actually was a somebody at ping pong. When I talk about the gap, what I am referring to is the gap that exists between us and God. There is a significant difference between God's way of thinking about things and our way of thinking about things. God's level of knowledge and understanding compared to our level of knowledge and understanding. And sometimes we don't appreciate the gap, but I share this story of ping pong to give you an illustration that I think you all can understand, is sometimes we get a little bit too confident in our own abilities until we come up against somebody who really knows what they're doing. And it's like that in our relationship with the Lord. Sometimes we overestimate our ability to make sense of life, when in reality, compared to God's way of thinking about things, when it comes to his understanding of things, we're not even close. We're not even close. Part of our faith is spurred on by humility that comes when we understand the gap that exists between us and God. In other words, it is perfectly reasonable to trust God even when life doesn't make sense to us, because we can reliably believe it makes perfect sense to him. That's the key that I want to drive home this morning. So I'm going to do that over the course of the next 3 points, including some scripture to reflect on these truths. Here's point number one I want to make. Truth number one, God is infinitely wiser than we are. He is infinitely wiser than we are. We have a bad habit of sometimes reducing God to being much smaller than he actually is. We tend to minimize and consider him to be a little bit less powerful, less significant, less glorious, less knowledgeable than he really is. And the point of Scripture is to remind us that we should not minimize God, but rather see him in his fullness. A lot of our struggles with doubts would vanish if we would remember the greatness of the God we serve. Let me give you a few verses to reflect on. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Many of you have heard this before. This is God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Boy, there's a good verse to reflect on at a time when things don't always make sense to us. God, why is this happening? What are you doing? Where are you? How come you're not answering my prayers? How come none of this seems to be aligning with the way I expect things to go? Well, my ways are not your ways, and neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And then he mentions the gap, doesn't he? He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." It's not even close. In other words, one of the things that we need to recall when life doesn't make sense from our earthly perspective is to recognize that he has a completely different vantage point. And it's not just a different vantage point, it's a superior vantage point. The way God sees the world is infinitely higher than the way we see the world. A very simple analogy you can use along these lines is, imagine for a moment you are lost in the woods. And from your vantage point, there in the middle of the wilderness, you look around and everything looks exactly the same in every direction. And you don't know which way is north, south, east, and west, and you have no idea how to get home. Well, imagine you had the vantage point of a helicopter, right? And you're like, well, I can see where you are, and I can see where everything else is. It all fits to me because I have a higher vantage point. This is how our relationship with God functions. We are merely creatures on this earth, but our Heavenly Father has a vantage point from the heavens, and he sees how all of these things that we experience in our tiny little bubbles fit with his wider plans for the entire world. He can see how every circumstance of your life connects and fits to somebody else's, and how that one connects and fits to somebody else's, and he sees the whole thing because he has a higher perspective. So what our job is to trust in him. This knowledge should give us a little bit of freedom to say, it doesn't make sense to me, and God, I'm not sure I can see it, but I know it makes sense to you because you have perfect vision. These are truths that help our doubts have less control over us. Here's another reflection from David in Psalm 139. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. What's his conclusion? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Amen and amen. David's reflection on the wisdom of God's knowledge leads him to take a position of humility. Such knowledge, the things that God understands, it is way too high for me. I could never understand it. That's exactly right. What that is intended to do is promote faith. David's reflection here on the infinite knowledge that God possesses not only humbles him, but it allows him to trust that God sees and knows. He understands that he has paths that he can direct that David has no chance of ever understanding ahead of time. These are important things to reflect on. How could we ever criticize God if our knowledge is so limited? Well, you can, but you'd be mistaken to do so. Let me give you another quick illustration. So, full disclosure here, it's always a little nerve-wracking whenever a pastor references a movie because it sounds like they're promoting that movie. For the record, I'm not necessarily promoting this movie, but some of you have seen the movie called Bruce Almighty. Bruce Almighty with Jim Carrey. And in this movie, the premise of the movie, and I mean, there's lots of blasphemy in here, okay? So you have to just roll with it. But in the movie, Bruce Almighty, Bruce's life is going completely disastrous. And he is angry with God, and he's screaming at the heavens, "Why are you doing this to me? Why can't you solve my problems?" And he's expressing all these frustrations that, quite honestly, many of us have too. And what happens in the movie is essentially God comes to Bruce in the form of Morgan Freeman and says, "If you think you're so good at this, why don't you take my powers and see if you can do any better?" And God gives his powers over to Bruce. And of course, Bruce is thrilled with this because now he can solve all his problems. And so what happens as the movie unfolds is he goes about creating the life that he desires for himself. And as he encounters other people's, if you will, prayer requests, his answer to everybody's prayer request is, "Yes, yes, whatever you want, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours." And he thinks he's doing great. But of course, as the movie unfolds, what you realize is he's making disastrous choices. Because even though he has the power of God, he's lacking the wisdom that needs to come with it. In other words, it's kind of an interesting theory to explore a little bit, is if God gave you everything you wanted, if God fixed every problem you came to him to solve, would it actually lead to the best life for you? Or maybe not. I think the point here is that we don't always know what's best for ourselves because that knowledge is too high. We cannot attain it. I read this quote many years ago. It says this: "If God gave me his power for a day, you would see how many changes I would make in the world. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are." God not only has the power to change things, he also has the wisdom to know when he should and when he shouldn't. Which leads me to truth number two, which is that God only gives us partial understanding. This is a source of frustration in our relationship with him, because we often look to God for answers, and many times his answers are not sufficient for what we'd like them to be. "God, why don't you just, God, if you would just explain yourself to me, then I would be on board with this plan for my life." Well, God is not looking for your agreement. He's looking for your faith. Those are two different things. Think about it from an analogy of a parent and a child. All of you here who have had children know exactly where I'm going with this. As a parent, you understand things that your children do not. And as somebody with a higher level of understanding and more wisdom, you often make decisions that are in line with promoting your child's well-being, even though they don't like it and they don't understand it. And your child might even protest rather viciously that your decision-making is not up to their snuff. Well, here's the thing. Do you then just give in to your child's every whim because of what they want? No, you live according to your own level of wisdom and knowledge on what's good for them, what's best for them. And just as there is a gap between your child and your understanding, let's not forget that even though we are adults, there is still a massive gap between us and our Heavenly Father. To Him, we are but children. It doesn't matter how old you are or how much life experience you've got or how much you think you've wised up over the years, compared to God, we're nothing. That never changes. And so God never gives us the power, let's say, that He has only in His own wisdom. Only in His own wisdom can He understand what is best for us. Parents will say no to their kids because they have reasons, even though parents don't always explain those reasons to their kids. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. You know what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law." Interesting phrase there, isn't it? That there are revealed things and there are secret things. In God's word, God has revealed some stuff to us. There's truth in His word. The things that have been revealed to us, we should believe, accept, and live according to. But there are also secret things that belong only to God, which I think is referring to His knowledge and wisdom that we can never attain, which I think is another way really of saying God only gives us partial understanding. I mean, have you ever read the Bible and think, I mean, I understand some of it, but I still have questions that it never really seems to answer exactly quite to the degree I'd like it to? Yes, that's right. That's exactly how it is. There will never come a day where you feel like, I fully understand God. I fully understand the Bible. Everything about life makes perfect sense now. That will never happen, at least on this side of eternity, because God only gives us partial revelation of His knowledge. Another way this is said in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." I believe that this passage is referring to when we meet Jesus face to face. When we meet Jesus face to face, we will have a fuller understanding of who God is, of His wisdom, of His righteousness, of His plan, of the way in which He has been operating in the world in ways we could never see and we could never make sense of. But for now, we only know in part. Or the picture it uses is, it's like looking in a dim mirror. If you were to look in a dim mirror, or maybe a more modern example might be a foggy mirror when you get out of a hot shower. Can you see your reflection? It's like, well, kind of, but not clear enough. And that's the Christian life. Can you see what God is doing? Well, kind of, but not always as clearly as I'd like. Because now we see in a dim mirror, but then we will see face to face. Some people say that faith is blind, that it is a leap into the dark where you have no idea where you're going to land. That's not exactly true. Faith is not blind, it's just blurry. That's what this passage is saying. That God gives us enough knowledge to be able to trust Him, but He doesn't share everything with us that we would like. There's a gap. The gap is filled by faith. We need to take the knowledge that He does reveal to us, apply it with wisdom in faith, that He has the rest figured out, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Friends, the key thing I want to drive home here this morning is that God is trustworthy because of who He is, because of His greatness, because of His infinite power and wisdom. You can trust Him even when life doesn't make sense. A third point, though, I will add, which is this, that God has proven that He is trustworthy. So, think of it like this. Even if you agree with everything I've said up until this point, that God has more knowledge than we do. We could never understand the things that God can understand. There's a huge gap between us. Even if you say, I believe all that, does that mean, though, that we can trust he's going to use that power for our good? Because theoretically, at least, somebody who is infinitely wiser than you could also use that same power to pull the wool over your eyes, to be sneaky and tricky, and harm you against your own intuition and judgment. How do we know God's not taking advantage of our lack of knowledge? How do we know that? Because God is not only infinitely wise and powerful, he's also good. We need to appreciate the character of God. Here's a few verses to reflect on this truth. Romans 15, verse 4 says this, "For whatever was written in former days," talking about the scriptures, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Have you ever sat down and wondered why this book exists? Like, why did God choose to document his interactions throughout human history and record it for us? Why is the Bible a thing? Why is it still here? It just said right there, the things recorded, written in former days, are written for your instruction and for your encouragement, which is another way of saying, when you go back and you read the stories that we're all familiar with, especially through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and you see the life of Moses and Joseph and David and Samson and the disciples and Paul, and you see how their life often went sideways in ways they didn't anticipate or expect. And yet God was faithful to them through those seasons and through those circumstances to bring about something good for all. You can actually see that and go, well, I'm in the same boat they are. And if God was faithful to them, he'll be faithful to me. Even when they couldn't see what God's plan was, I can read for myself how it worked into his bigger plan. I can see how he was faithful when they questioned his presence. I can see how he brought about good when they were in a circumstance of pain and suffering. I can see it for myself. And if that can happen for them, then God will do it for me too. That's what this verse is talking about. These things were written for your instruction and for your encouragement, to realize that God is good, not just wise, not just knowledgeable, that he uses his wisdom and knowledge for the good of those who love him. I'll give you one last passage to reflect on, because I believe that the cross of Christ is the most powerful example of all these things coming together. If you think about it very simply, the cross is the worst evil that's ever taken place in the history of the world. It was the crucifixion, the murder, the unfair, unjust putting to death of the sinless Son of God at the hands of wicked men. This is the most evil thing that has ever happened in the history of humanity, was Jesus Christ being brutally, unfairly executed on a Roman cross through betrayal, through abandonment, through collusion of powerful people, through bribery, all of these factors coming together in order to put to death an innocent man. How unjust, how awful is that? And you could definitely ask the question, well, where was God? Where was God in all of that? All of these terrible things happening to somebody who didn't deserve it. The only person who can ever say, I didn't deserve this. Where was God? And the answer is, he was in it all along. It was part of his plan. The human perspective of the cross is that it doesn't make any sense. But the higher perspective that God has is, it was part of my plan that I was using for good. Here's how Peter the Apostle says it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Yes, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So you can ask the question, Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Is it that he was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men? Yeah, definitely. Is it also because it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God? Yes, definitely. Again, from a human perspective, you look at the cross and it looks like an utter failure. It looks like this prophet of God came to bring the kingdom and the Romans shut it down. That's what it looks like from a human perspective. From God's perspective, he was accomplishing the salvation of the world, which I think means the greatest evil ever committed actually was used by God to accomplish the greatest good. Friends, if God can do that with the cross of Christ, don't you think he can do it for you? With the smaller evils that happen to you? Because you may think, I can relate to Jesus. I've got people who've betrayed me. I've got friends who abandoned me. I've been rejected by my own people. I have suffered unjustly. I have been mistreated by those who ought to treat me better. I can relate to all those things. Well, it was part of God's definite plan for Christ, which means it might be part of his definite plan for you. But it's not a definite plan to crush you and harm you, rather, to bring about great good. God's wisdom can understand these things. He can see the beginning and the end simultaneously at a point when we can only experience it in real time. So what do we do with this? Well, we trust. Friends, I'm not trying to make light of your circumstance. I'm not trying to make light of the thing that brings you to tears into your pillow at night, or the thing that weighs heavily on your heart every single day, or the thing for which you have cried out to God for mercy and deliverance and help many times over, only to be felt with silence. Rather, what I am encouraging you with is that God has it in his hands. He has it under control, and that it doesn't have to make sense to you because it fully makes sense to him. He sees your suffering, he knows he's present in it, and he can use it for your good and his glory and the good of many people. If Jesus can use his terrible crucifixion as an opportunity to save lives, then God can do the same for your suffering. He will use it for good. There's a gap in our ability to understand these things, which is very limited, and his. But friends, if you've followed along with me here, I hope you see that these are scriptural truths. These are not clever things of my own invention. Rather, God has given us sufficient reason to believe that we are firmly in his hands, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and that whatever circumstance you are facing, it may be too big for you, but it's not too big for him. So my encouragement is that you would walk by faith, trusting in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his goodness, that it will all work out in the end. And one day, when you see him face to face, you will not know only in part, but you will know in full. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I reiterate that I don't know what our unique circumstances are, but I know for sure that the human condition means each and every one of us carries terrible burdens, some of which we've perhaps created through our own sin or foolish mistakes, others of which come against us unfairly, unjustly. In that sense, Lord, we're just like Jesus, who suffered unfairly and unjustly, and yet entrusted himself to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. And Lord, you used that suffering and hardship that he experienced for the saving of many lives, including many in this room. Lord, faith is difficult. We prefer understanding. We prefer explanations. But that is not the plan you had for us. Rather, you ask us to walk by faith with limited knowledge and with limited understanding. So, God, I pray that you would grant us eyes to see these truths here, or that you are wise, that your ways are as high as the heavens are above our ways here on earth, and that that would bring us great encouragement and hope, that even though things don't make sense to us, they make sense to you. Grant us the faith and the eyes to see these things and trust in you each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.